Today. Thank you, ladies, for the special. That's a blessing. What a beautiful day outside. I'm excited to be here, and I will forego any announcements about the table until this evening. I do hope you take a few minutes and drop by and take a look at what's there. There are new things every time I come because I'm still writing. It's not all past tense. There's stuff still being produced every year. So take a look at what's there. If you have any questions about what's new, ask my wife or myself, and maybe this evening I'll bring a few books to the pulpit and talk about them. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of verses here, verse 6, verse 7. And if you would, please, when you locate that, go ahead and stand with me and stretch your legs one last time. Heavy, heavy emphasis on the word last. The one thing you need to know about me, and that is when folks move around while I'm preaching, it distracts me. When I get distracted, I forget where I'm at in the sermon. The only thing I know to do is go back to the beginning and start over. So if you'd like to get out of here sometime today, I intend to finish this, but I've started 10 times. So help me with that. If you move, they're really going to be mad at you. But please help me. I joke about it, but it is impossible to communicate with a crowd while there's a parade going on in the same room. And it seems like after the first person moves, everybody somehow thinks they have license, and the only way it stops is for me to do it from the pulpit. And then somebody gets offended and says, we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have been moving around. I mean, come on, help me. I'm asking. I won't be that long, but I really do need your attention, your cooperation. And I believe the Lord's going to meet with us, but you will contribute to this service today, every one of you, either positively or negatively, but you'll make a contribution to what this service turns out to be. Make it positive, and please help me, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God and pray you'd bless it to our hearing. And I pray you'd bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ on this place. We ask, Lord, for your hedging about. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd convict and draw the lost. I pray you'd stir the hearts of your people. And Lord, would you please get glory to yourself in these moments. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about this subject, are you now ready? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul was facing public execution in a matter of hours, and maybe at most days, but most likely hours. He was going to be beheaded by Nero. Paul, looking in the face of death, could say, I am now ready to be offered. He likened himself to an Old Testament sacrifice, a lamb that was offered, there was no bringing that lamb back home. They brought the sacrificial lamb, put it on the altar, and there was finality to that. And Paul said, as far as this life is concerned, I understand I'm approaching the end, and it is upon me. But he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Anybody can say I'm now ready when they think death is off in the distance. Paul was looking death in the face just hours away and said with conviction and with confidence, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, there was a time when I was not ready to be offered. There was a time when I could not say with Paul, and by the way, I had religion, I had church membership, but I was still lost. I had no security. If I had died, I would certainly have died and gone to hell, and I had no confidence at all. You know, the word now is used in Scripture quite frequently, and it's used in relation to the urgency of salvation very frequently. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God did not give us hope that we'd have a chance to get saved tomorrow. You say, why? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and we're all going to die. None of us know when or where or how that we're going to die, but death is a certainty, not a possibility. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. You say, after what? After death. There is an after this, but that happens to be the ultimate in statistics, you know, that one out of every one dies. Nobody escapes death. If you ignore it, it will not go away. If you hide, it will find you. If you flee, it will overtake you. Death is a certainty that we must prepare against. If I'm going to be ready, it is not an accident. And since I could die today, James 4, verse 13 and 14, he said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into a certain city and abide there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If something vanishes, that's pretty abrupt. That's without warning. On a cold morning, you walk outside and breathe and you see the vapor, and then just as quickly as it appears, it vanishes. Sometimes that's how quickly life is snuffed out without warning. I cannot wait until the last hour to prepare. I don't know when the last hour is. I don't know if I have a 1 o'clock this afternoon. I don't know that, by the way, nor do any of us know that for certain. We need to be ready. Paul said, I am now ready. He didn't say, I'm going to get ready. He didn't say, I have good intentions for tomorrow. I think I'm ready. I hope I'm ready. I'm as good as the next guy. No, Paul said, I am now ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't bank on something as uncertain as tomorrow with something as precious as your eternal soul at stake. Don't make that gamble, because none of us have any certainty about midnight tonight, 3 o'clock this afternoon, and certainly not about tomorrow. But God wants us to understand the urgency. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You say, well, preacher, I've got to get straightened out first. You don't get straightened out to get saved. You get saved to get straightened out. If you could make yourself acceptable to God, you wouldn't need a Savior. The truth is, we are hopeless sinners in desperate need of a Savior. There's just one. And God said, come now. Be reasonable. Don't be unreasonable. I'm giving you a window of opportunity, but it will close. Don't miss your window of opportunity. Be reasonable. Come to God now when He beckons you. You know, God's not over a barrel with this thing. It's you and I that are in trouble, not God. And in His mercy and in His grace, He sent His Son to die as our substitute, be buried, to rise again the third day, to pay the penalty that we owe. But if I reject Him and reject His payment, I will spend forever in hell paying my own sin debt. But there is an option. I don't have to go to hell and pay my sin debt. I can receive Jesus Christ and the payment that He made on Calvary if I will. But God said, now is all you're sure of. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In the 90th Psalm in verse 10, talking about life, He said, it is soon cut off when we fly away. Sometimes it happens with absolutely no warning, and you and I need to be prepared now. But how could Paul speak with such confidence? Did he think he deserved to go to heaven? Did he think that he was good enough to earn heaven? How could he speak with confidence and say, I am now ready? I don't think so. I don't hope. I am ready. How could he say that? Well, Paul knew of a time when he received Christ and got this matter of salvation settled. Paul wasn't depending on himself. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Not that I am able or that I am deserving. I know whom I believe. He said, I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting the one who lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And then He went to the cross and died for sin, having lived a perfect life. And by the way, that's the only way He could do it. If He was a sinner, He'd have to pay for His own. But He went there and made it possible for us. But Paul said, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What day? The day of my death, when I go out into eternity, when I depart this life. Paul had prepared in advance by receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he said, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. Wait a minute. To keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, Paul said he believed, and then he said he committed to keeping his soul. When did he commit the keeping of his soul to Christ? When he believed. Because faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God's enough. I call upon the Lord Jesus based on His promise and trust Him completely to do exactly what He said. It's not based on a sign, a wonder, a tingle, a feeling. It's based on the promises of God and me being willing to take God at His Word just to trust Him and put the care of my soul in His hands. Truth is, somebody's going to have to handle it because none of us can save ourselves. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no sacrifice you could make that could purchase your redemption. The only redemption there is what Jesus did on Calvary. And if I bypass that, I'm going to die in my sin. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. But he's not just talking about intellectual assent. I'm going to have to receive him. It's as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He said, there was a day and time when by faith I stopped trying to save myself. I stopped trusting religion, church membership, good works, and I put all that in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I committed it to Him. I claimed His promise. I'm relying on Him. And the only way I'll die and go to hell is if He's lying. And God, who cannot lie, made this promise. And so the Bible tells us that Paul had a definite time and place when he had committed the care of his soul. So where was that? Acts 9:6. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And he said, Lord, and I believe he got saved in that breath. And then he added, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By the way, if you remember, when he was on that road to Damascus, he was headed there to persecute Christians. He had his encounter with the Lord Jesus and said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's when Saul said, Lord, recognizing that whoever it was that was dealing with him was Jesus, he said, Lord, and trusted him on the spot. What wilt thou have me to do? You know, let me put this in perspective for you. How many of you, if you go to the bank and make a deposit, you try to get rid of that money? Not trying to get rid of that money? What are you doing? You're putting it in the bank and you're trusting somebody else to take care of it for you. Do you expect it to be there and available when you want to draw on it? So you're not trying to get rid of it. It's still yours, but it's in someone else's care. Let me ask a question. How many of you would go to the bank and try to make a withdrawal when you never made a deposit? They put people like that in jail. Amen. You would never go and try to make a withdrawal if you didn't open an account and deposit something. Suppose you didn't trust banks at all and you decided that you're going to put your money in a tin can and you take $1,000, put it in a tin can, bury it in the backyard, and somebody finds out you have it buried and while you're gone they come and dig it up and steal your $1,000. If that happened, would you go to the bank and complain? Why? Because you never trusted them with it. It was still in your care and still in jeopardy. It's not their responsibility if you never made a deposit. Can I ask you a question? Why do so many people think it's God's responsibility to get everybody to heaven when they won't make a deposit, when they won't at a definite time and place commit the care of their soul to Christ like Paul did? if I never make a deposit, it's not God's responsibility to save me if I'm unwilling to trust Him with my soul. There has to be a time. Paul said, I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And there's got to be a time. You know, for many years I went to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, around Mardi Gras time, and we didn't go down to New Orleans, but I had to fly into New Orleans. And Brother Buchanan had that meeting so that the people in New Orleans would have a place to flee from the Sin Fest, at least to save people who wanted out of there. And they came. It was always a good meeting. And when you board a plane anywhere in the United States going to New Orleans during Mardi Gras, you have never seen so much bizarre stuff in your life. I'm not kidding you. So I boarded the airplane, and I was sitting on an aisle seat, and I was watching, and I'm just sitting there watching the show. You know, they're coming on, and I'm saying, whoa, can't believe that. Man, do they think they look good? I mean, just sitting there saying, whoa. But anyway, I'm watching it. Finally, a guy gets on. He has about 100 sets of Mardi Gras beads. I mean, what like is it? Can't stand up straight. He walked back, and he said, I'm in that seat. And I said, yes, sir. I get out of his way and let him in to get a seat. Sat back down. I thought, this is good, because once the plane takes off, there's nowhere for him to go. And so I started talking to him right away. Nice enough guy. I started talking to him, and I said, hey, what are you going down here for? I'm going down here to party. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, how about you? I said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm going down there to preach against partying. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, oh. So what does that mean? That means too much information too fast. If I had known you were a Baptist preacher, I wouldn't have told you I'm going down here to party. I'd have told you I was going down here on business. Monkey business, but nevertheless. Plane took off, and I started witnessing to him. I said to him, I said, hey, you ever been saved? He said, oh, yes. He said, I've been saved all of my life. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I said, man, that's wonderful. I said, you know, I've been married all my life. I was born married. He looked at me, and I said, I don't believe you either. If you have never been lost, you have never been saved, there's got to be a definite time and a definite place that you make a deposit, that by faith you commit to carry your soul to the Lord Jesus. And I assure you, when you do, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. It changes not one thing, but everything for the good. You know, when I was a lost man, there was a world I knew nothing of. And for that reason, since I'd never tasted, I thought I really had something. You know, some of you, if I said, if the only thing you ever had in your life for milk was powdered milk, you might actually develop a taste for that stuff if you had nothing to compare it with. But I could cure you of your appetite for powdered milk. All I'd have to do is give you one drink of the real stuff with the cream on it, and you'd never have any hankering for powdered milk again. Psalm 34 and verse 8, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But I have to be willing, you know, if I taste something, it implies that there's a little bit of commitment. I have to put it in my mouth. I have to receive it before I even know what it's like. A lot of us are like little kids when they see something green. Ooh! I don't like that. Well, have you ever tasted it? No, I don't like it. How you know you don't like it? Oh, I don't like it. It's green. Couldn't taste good. Looks bad. And to the lost world, they have no idea what God has in mind and how wonderful it is to be saved and be forgiven and know that you know that when I die, if it's now, 15 minutes from now, 10 years from now, I know that I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good enough, but because I committed to keeping my soul to Christ. I made a deposit on January 15th of 1975. I made a deposit, and it's still safe and sound in His hands. There has to be a time and place when we settle it.
You know, there are multitudes of people who die unprepared. And in Luke 16, verse 23, the Bible records the death of a man who was unprepared. It tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom or paradise and was there comforted. Then the next verse said the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember all those wasted opportunities. Remember every time you've been witness to and said, not now. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He was informed that his situation was permanent. It was irreversible. And by the way, his cry tells you it was unbearable, but he waited too long. He missed his window of opportunity. He said, behold, now is accepted time. Paul said, I am now ready. Behold, now is accepted time. And you and I need to take that seriously. There's only one way to be sure you're going to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ and the born-again experience. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, not the best way, not one of many ways, not the Baptist way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll not bypass Jesus Christ in a born-again experience and end up in heaven. It cannot happen. That's why Nicodemus, who was a good moral religious man, when Jesus spoke to him three times, he told him he had to be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't get a glimpse of it. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then in verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. I don't believe in all that born again stuff, preacher. Oh, really? Let me ask a question. How many ways are there into the human family? How many? I can't believe you'd say that. Boy, are you narrow-minded. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want to as long as you're sincere. Oh, you mean it won't work that way? This is not narrow-minded. It's the facts of life. If you're here, you were born. Can I tell you, if you're going to be in the family of God, you have to have a spirit birth to be in the family of God, like you had to have a physical birth to be in the human family. You must be born again. And God said, now is the time. There's urgency. You know, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and as a boy, I was going to a Brethren church. You may not even know what that is if you're, I don't know if they have any of those out in this part of the world or not. Pretty common in Pennsylvania. But by the time I got born and got in that church, there was no gospel preaching. They still talked about Jesus, and they talked all around the issue. And when I was a kid, I had a whole string of those perfect attendance pins. You know what I mean? I had the pin and then little bars that you hook on there. I had like 6 or 7 of those perfect attendance, 6, 7 years. In 6 or 7 years going every single Sunday to Sunday school, no one ever explained to me about how to be saved. When I got to be about 12 years old, they had a catechism class, asked us a bunch of questions. I agreed that I believed those things. They baptized all of us, made us members of the Brethren Church, and I was still lost on the way to hell. I hadn't been born again, hadn't been saved, but I did what they told me, and I'm sure they were sincere people, but they didn't know themselves how to get to heaven. I'm sure if they had known, they'd have told me. Wasn't somebody that was hoping I'd die and go to hell. They were telling me the best they knew, but they themselves weren't prepared. Well, when I got to be a teenager, I dropped out of church like all lost teenagers do. That doesn't mean every teenager that drops out's lost, but all the lost ones drop out. And I was going to that dead thing, and it was, I mean, there was nothing happening. And I got involved with everything I shouldn't be involved in, drugs, alcohol. And, of course, my dad, was a good, hard-working, high-character man, but he was lost. And, you know, he liked the drinking and fistfighting on weekends. So my dad was my hero, and I thought, boy, you know, whatever my dad is, that's what a man is. So he was my hero, and I'm going to be just like my dad. And, of course, I get into my teen years, I started following the same trend. By the time I was about 17, I was already a bouncer in a barroom. Wasn't old enough to drink in Pennsylvania, but nobody ever carded me because I was big as a gorilla. And I was a bouncer in a nightclub called the After Dark. I'd been a bouncer there for two or three years, a couple of years. And my dad in our family was the first one to get saved. He got saved, and you understand, he's my hero, and I'm following his footsteps, and I'm watching what he has been. And all of a sudden, he does a 180, and he's headed the other direction, reading his Bible every day, praying every day. Booze out of the refrigerator, cigarettes out of the pocket, cussing stops, all this stuff, you know. And then my mother, 2 weeks after my dad got saved, and I'm looking at him and saying, who is this guy? I mean, what in the world? And 2 weeks after my dad got saved, my mother got saved. And then they started witnessing to me and working on me. And I mean, they were relentless. They were annoying. I'm telling you, they were annoying. And but I'm thankful to God that they, you know, my dad, he didn't care if you liked it or didn't like it. He just kept on plowing. And I hear people say, you better be careful, you lab, run them away. Where are you going to run them to? Hell number two? They're going to the only hell there is. If they die without Christ, they're lost forever. They need to be saved. Somebody needs to impress upon them the urgency. Well, my parents, you know, my dad, when I graduated from high school, instead of renting an apartment, I stayed home and paid board. He said, why'd you do that? Because I like my mother's cooking better than mine. She was a good cook, so I stayed home and just paid rent there and stayed in my room. Had my own job, could come and go as I pleased. The problem was, I saw them every day. And my dad, now, it was not a problem until they got saved and I was lost. I saw them every day. And I'd come in and sit down. My dad had come home for lunch. He only worked 5 minutes from the house. And he'd come home, run in, sit down at the table, and he'd look at me and he'd say, Denny, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. He had about as much tact as a wounded buffalo. Man, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Whoa. I gulped my food down, got away from the table. I said, I don't hear that. Huh? And I'd do my bouncing job, come in at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd walk through the door, and I'd smell food. My mother would have a whole meal in the oven. She'd get up out of bed, come out, and get that meal out at 1 o'clock in the morning, set it on the table, and I'd sit down to eat. And my mother would always say, hey, I want to read you something. Oh, I thought, oh, no. She was always back there in the book of Revelation where the locusts are coming out of the pit and stinging men for 5 months and they want to die and can't die, you know. And I'd sit there and eat this big meal and she's reading that and she'd tell me, now, Denny, if you don't get saved and the rapture takes place and the Lord Jesus comes, you're going to be left behind and this will happen to you. I'd sit there and eat that big meal and listen to that. I'd go to bed, roll around all night, them things stinging me. They kept that up for 6 months. My dad woke me up every Sunday morning and said, hey, you going to church today? And I said, no, I'll go tonight. I just get in a couple hours ago, go tonight. I had no intention of going tonight. I was the biggest liar you ever saw. I just tried to appease them. I told him that every Sunday. But one weekend, I made a mistake. I was drag racing. And I had a hot car when I was that age, you know. I had a 225 six-cylinder in a Plymouth Valiant. That baby would do a quarter of a mile in about 5 minutes. But I was racing a four-cylinder Yanko Vega, and I beat him on the first run, best of three runs. I beat him the first run. I get on the line, floored that thing, popped the clutch, and springs went everywhere. I just tore the clutch out of it. I got it towed in. That was Friday. Saturday, I jacked it up, put it on blocks. I spent all day gathering parts. And on Sunday morning, I was out of bed early underneath that vehicle. And working on it, wouldn't you know, about 9 o'clock. I mean, I have nobody to help me. I unhooked the linkage and unbolted the drive shaft and unbolted the bell housing, wiggled that thing out, dropped it on my chest, rolled it off to the side, and I was covered with grease head and tail. My dad comes out about 9:15. He said, "Hey, you going to church this morning?" Now, I'm thinking to myself, does it look like I'm going to church? But I didn't say that. He'd have been liable to kick one of the blocks out and say, "Hey, you feeling any pressure, big boy?" He didn't put up with any guff. Huh? So I said, "No, I can't come. I got to get this car ready so I can go to work on Monday. I'll come tonight." Same lie. "I'm going to have this thing done. I'll be gone before nightfall." Well, it took a lot longer than I expected. You know, I had to pick the transmission up, put it on my chest, pick it up, wiggle it back on, hook everything back up after I got the parts in it. And about 6:15, I took it for a ride down the road, came back and did the final adjustment on the throwout bearing so it'd have enough slack in the clutch. And I ran in, got a shower, came out, and I was headed to the After Dark, that nightclub I worked at. And when I got to the door, my mother was there, and it was almost time. It was just time to leave church. She said, "Oh, you're going to church." I said, well, no, I really wasn't. I was going. She said, "Oh." She said, "You know, you promised your dad this morning you'd come tonight. And he was all excited when you were getting ready." And I caused my dad a lot of grief. I was under conviction and didn't know what conviction was. I got to where I couldn't enjoy my sin anymore. They had prayed me under conviction, and I couldn't figure it out, and it made me angry. And I was bad to fight anyway, but that last month before I got saved, I was in a fight every place I went. And I mean, three times, the sheriff came by serving papers. Not nothing bad, you know, just assault and battery and, you know, disturbing the peace and destroying public property. Nothing bad, but came by three times, and I thought, you know, and it was killing my dad. It really was. It was eating him up. He knew I was following his example of the past. And now he's saved, his son's lost on his way to hell. And he burdened for me, and I mean just really broken. And I told my mother, I said, "What time y'all get out?" She said, "Oh, about 8:30. I said, "Okay, don't need me till about 9:30. That's when everybody loses their mind. I said, I'll come. I said, "Don't tell me any different." I sat way in the back, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to get in here, listen to this, get out of here, get them off my back, pay my dues. And I sat down back there, and the preacher got up and preached, and the Holy Ghost of God convicted me. I mean, it was like, you say, "Well, how do you know you're under conviction?" Let me explain it to you this way. I tell people, I did not mind my mother and dad inviting me to church, but I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. And I'm telling you, about 10 minutes into the sermon, I am convinced that this guy has singled me out and he's bearing down on me. And I'm sitting back here thinking, okay, buddy, there are other people here. You go ahead and preach to somebody else a little bit. You don't have to spend the whole sermon on me. Huh? He wasn't doing that, but the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And when you get under conviction, the Holy Spirit makes that sermon so personal, you'd think the preacher was parked on your street watching you. You'd think that he knew everything, and the Holy Ghost does know everything, and he does use the Word of God to pierce our hearts, to convict us, to make us uncomfortable. So it came to the end of that thing, and they gave a weak, weak invitation. And, I mean, I thought I needed to do something, but when I got the chance, I escaped. I went out the back door, got my car. I drove off the lot. And when I drove off lot, the problem was, the Spirit of God's still dealing with me. He didn't quit when I walked out the door. I drove up to a little T intersection. I could make a right and go to the After Dark, make a left and go home. And there was a light snow falling, Pennsylvania, January. And I stopped at that stop sign, and I didn't hear an audible voice, and I didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. Nothing spooky happened. But the Lord smote my heart and convinced me of this. It's now or never. It's now or never. Now, that scared me because I really believed what my parents had was real. I was watching them, and I certainly wanted it sometime. I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew the way I was living and the condition I was in, I certainly would. I believed the transformation that took place in my parents' life was absolutely for sure real. I didn't want it to be never. I really didn't want it to be now. God said, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Amen. Now. I didn't want it to be now, but I certainly didn't want it to be never. And when I had that wrestling in my heart, now or never, I said, you know, I better go to the house, think about this. Instead of going to the after dark, I made a left, went to the house. I went in my bedroom, closed the door, locked it. I spent the night on my knees, and that night I probably asked the Lord to save me 10 times. I'm sure He did it the first time I asked. But I spent all night on my knees. What are you doing? I was trying to confess my sin. Now, you don't have to confess all your sins to get saved. But I was trying to get right with God. And then in the morning, when it got late, I still wasn't done. Don't look at me surprised. The only thing holding your halo up to your horns, pal. So I come out of there changed, but nobody knew that. And about a week later, I took my whole paycheck and went to the gospel bookstore and bought me a Bible. That next week, took my paycheck, got it cashed, paid whatever bills I had, and the rest of my check, I went and bought a Bible. Good leather Bible. And on Sunday morning, I was first one out of bed. My dad came through the hallway and saw me sitting at the kitchen table. I never got up on Sunday morning unless I was going to watch some of my buddies' drag race at Tipton. They used to have drag races, and I had a couple of guys that ran in the 12s and 13s of streetcars at that drag race. And so my dad, on the way through the hallway, he looked at me. He said, "You going to the drags?" And I said, "No, I'm going to church." He said, "What?" And he just hustled through there and went to catch his tears in the bathroom, knowing something was going on, not knowing what. I went to church that morning, and the preacher preached. I couldn't hardly wait for him to get done. And as soon as the invitation was given, it was weak again, but as soon as it was given, I got up straight down the aisle. They had somebody go through the plan of salvation with me, but I got saved the Sunday night before. I got my assurance that morning, but looking back, even that day, I knew after they told me, and I knew after the transformation that had already begun the week before, that the Lord had saved me. But you know, I had a lot of friends that were in that crowd that I was in before, and I started witnessing to them. I have one fella, name was Bucky, that was his nickname. I've witnessed to Bucky probably 20 times. And in March of that same year that I got saved, I'd only been saved 3 months. I got saved in January, I'm witnessing to Bucky. And I was coming home from work at Small Tube Products, and I saw him. There was a wide spot in the road. He was sitting there on the edge of a picnic table when it was a more well-used road. It used to be a rest stop, but it was now kind of a side road. It had become a rendezvous point for all the heads. And I saw Bucky sitting there on that table. He didn't have his driver's license. He was waiting for somebody to come party. I pulled in, got out, whatever, sitting at the edge of that picnic table, got my New Testament out of my shirt pocket, started talking to Bucky about what the Lord had done for me and showing him how to be saved. And he looked at me and said, I've been watching you. And my heart sunk because I'm telling you, I've only been saved 3 months and I came out of a deep, dark hole. I'm with the psalmist. You know, he brought me out of a horrible pit and the miry clay and set my feet upon the solid rock and established my going and put a new song in my mouth. I came out of a deep, dark hole. And I still had plenty of baggage. I was headed the right direction as fast as I go, but I had lots of baggage. And I thought he was just going to start criticizing me, telling me everything I was doing wrong. And about that time, a tear wandered down his cheek. And he said, "And I know what you have is real." He said, "That's what I need. I know what you have is real." And I said to him, I said, "Bucky, if you right here, right now, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He'll do for you what He did for me." I said, "It's real. And it's the greatest decision I ever made. The greatest thing ever happened to me was finding out about this and then choosing to receive Christ. Greatest decision ever made." And he said to me, I'm not going to get saved here. And by the way, in the process of me talking to him, he took his baggie with his Meshmet compote in it, tore the baggie, and it flew all through the snow. He took his bottle of Boone's Farm wine, smashed it on the ground. And I thought surely he was going to get saved. And then he said to me, I'm not going to get saved right here, right now. But he said, I promise you, if you'll pick me up on Sunday morning, I promise you I'll come to church on Sunday morning, and I promise you I'll get saved on Sunday morning. He didn't just promise to come. He told me he'd get saved on Sunday. I believe if anybody ever gave me a promise they intended to keep, a sincere promise, he did that day with tears streaming down his face. And I pleaded with him for another 10 minutes. I said, look, Bucky, I want you to come to church on Sunday, but don't wait till Sunday to get saved. Get saved now, and I'll still pick you up. You still come, I want you to come. No, and I'm going to get saved at church. I left there that night with mixed emotion, excited about the promise and fearful about what might happen in the meantime. I went to bed that night. Next morning, I was sitting at the kitchen table reading my Bible, drinking a cup of coffee. The phone rang. I picked the phone up, and the voice at the other end of the line said, hey, did you hear about Bucky? I said, hear what? So last night he was hitchhiking to Bedford, about 20 miles away. So-and-so picked him up. I knew the guy that picked him up. Bucky hadn't been smoking dope or drinking that evening, but the guy that picked him up to give him a ride was drunk. Bucky got in the middle of the front seat. The guy pegged the speedometer 140 miles an hour in a little Dodge Coronet with a big engine in it, a street Hemi, and went across the railroad tracks at Five Gables, hit a skiff of snow, went into a skid, hit a telephone pole and snapped it like a toothpick, hit a huge oak tree, and then slammed into a concrete bridge abutment at 140 miles an hour. They didn't tow that car away with a wrecker. They hauled it away in six pieces on the back of a flatbed tractor trailer. Now, some of that was due to the fact that they had to get the jaws of life and cut Bucky out because the front end of that vehicle rolled up, crushed his legs, broke his ribs. But the worst thing that happened to him was that he had severe head trauma and brain swelling. It knocked him into a deep coma on impact. And as soon as I got that message on Saturday morning, I drove to the Bedford Hospital and asked if I could see him. And they said, oh, no, he's still in surgery. He's been in surgery all night. And I left there. I said, well, is he going to make it? And they said, we don't know. He's not in good shape. He's terrible shape. And I said, okay. So I left there on Sunday. That was the day he was going to get saved. I went to church by myself, and boy, I was heavy-hearted. I was worried about him, and he was not in a conscious state. And as soon as the morning service was over, I went and got my car. I drove to the Bedford Hospital. I went in, and I asked if I could see him, and they sent me up to the second floor. He was not in a room, a regular room. He was in a little room outside of an emergency operating room. They didn't have him in a bed. They had him on a gurney with all kinds of monitors and IVs on him. I went up there and stood by his bedside for about 3 hours until the nurses told me I had to leave. I stood by his bedside just trying to get him to acknowledge my presence, just trying to remind him of what we had discussed, just talking to him about being saved. And he never responded with any coherence at all and never spoke to me. But every now and then, about every 15, 20 minutes, he'd start flopping and kicking. He'd say, get him off! Get him off! Get the rats off of me! He said, what was that about? Well, this guy had a phobia about rats. And the Proverbs chapter 10 said that the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You know, there is no peace in hell. And whatever it is you have a fear and phobia about, you'll not only suffer the fire of hell, but you'll relive that fear, that phobia without end. I knew this guy. I loved him. We were friends. And I knew he was deathly afraid of rats. Here he is, a rotten thread from hell, in a state where I can't communicate with him, and he's already suffering some of the anguish that a lost soul suffers forever. He should have planned his departure. He should have responded now when I pleaded with him. Behold, now, he said, no, Sunday. He didn't have that long. He didn't have that long. You need to be now ready. Don't tell me what you're going to do at a later date. Are you now ready? You may be closer to death than you think. You may not have. Listen, I preached the last sermon. I've been doing this 40-some years. I preached the last sermon that a lot of people heard. And in less than 3 hours, they were gone. Car accidents, heart attacks. Life is uncertain at best, and God said, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you now ready? If not, behold, now is the accepted time. Not later, not tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Please listen to me, folks. If now is the accepted time, if there's an accepted time, it means there's an unaccepted time. Now is the accepted time. Don't miss your window of opportunity like my friend who had good intentions for the future, who believed what I had was real, who was determined to get it in his own timing when God said, now is accepted time. Are you now ready? The time of your departure may be closer than you think. If you're not now ready, now is the time to get ready or to regret it forever, like the rich man in Luke 16, who today still, after several thousand years, is still begging for a drop of water. And that prayer can never be answered. He missed his window of opportunity. Behold, now is the accepted time. I wonder how many folks in this crowd can honestly say, and I want you to be honest, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. You will doom yourself to hell by living a lie. So could I just get you to be honest, and if you're not 100% sure of heaven, not to lie to me and not to pretend, could I just get you to be honest? Can I get you to be honest at church, tell truth, church? I mean, I think y'all tell truth all the time, don't you? But if I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? So I'm asking you to be honest this morning. But I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that, I want you to slip a hand up good and high. And if there is any doubt, don't raise your hand because someone else would. Be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Now listen to me. I want you to look up this way. Look me in the eye. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for not being a fake, a phony, a hypocrite. Thank you for being honest and not lying to me. But please listen to me. That's only half the battle, acknowledging that there's something I lack, acknowledging that I have a need. If you stop there, you'll still die in your sin. Because it's not as many as believed that they were lost, but as many as received Christ as the solution. And I urge you this morning, if you could not raise your hand, or if you did raise your hand and in your heart you're not sure, I plead with you, don't leave here this morning rejecting Christ. Because for somebody, please listen to me, for somebody, this could be, it really could be, your final opportunity. It's why I don't think it's my last chance. I know hell's overpopulated with people that thought they had lots of time. Don't squander this opportunity. God's not trying to take something from you. You need to make a deposit and trust the one who died for you to get you to heaven. He doesn't take your soul away. He preserves it for you, something you can't do for yourself, but you better make a deposit. And he said, behold, now, now is accepted time. So I plead with you, don't squander this chance because it could be your final. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks in this crowd would be honest enough and concerned enough to say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. Or maybe I did raise my hand, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm really not sure. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? He said, preacher, yes, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. There's another. It's 8 or 10 hands. I see a hand back there. See one? Yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand on my right over here. I see up in the balcony. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, I see you fellas here to my left. Yes, on the back row here. Somebody else pull up good and high. Yes, I see your hand back there. Yes, God bless you, young lady. I see your hand. Somebody else, a preacher, I don't know if I die to go to heaven. I'm not sure, but I want to be. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand, and I see you young people right there. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else, very quickly, you put it up good and high and then put it back down. Yes, son, I see your hand. Yes. Anybody else? Not sure. Yes, God bless you. I see that. And I see another hand back on that row back there toward the back. Is there one more before I bow my head to pray? You'd say, preacher, include me in that prayer. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand to my left. Yes, sir, I see your hand on the aisle. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand over to my left. Anybody else quickly? I don't want to bow my head and miss you, but is there one more you say, pray for me too? I'm not sure. I don't know if I die to go to heaven, but I want to know. Pray for me. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. And Lord, we ask, please, you bind the enemy off every life. We pray you'd pull down every stronghold. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. And Spirit of God, would you instill that urgency? Would you draw these folks? Would you bind the enemy so that he not be able to hinder them? And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody, no music yet, nobody looking around, except if you raised your hand, I want just those of you, might have been 15 of you, maybe 20, I know there's at least a dozen to 15, maybe as many as 20, if you raised your hand, said, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure, and you raised your hand a moment ago and asked me to pray for you. I want all of you that raised your hand, I want you right now, very quietly, where you sit, just lift your head, open your eyes, look right up at me. I'm not going to come to you. I have no desire to embarrass you. I want to talk to you, and I want you to look me in the eye. You meant that up in the balcony, didn't you? You'd like to be saved? No, just keep looking at me. Over to my left, you meant that, didn't you? You'd like to be saved? No, just don't bow your head again. You meant that, didn't you, fellas? You meant that. You meant that, didn't you? You did. You meant that back here. You meant that, ma'am. You young people right in here, you meant that, didn't you, buddy, on the back row there? Like to be saved? No, did you mean that? You young people over here and adults, you meant that, didn't you? Want to be saved? You want to be saved? Want to know that? You meant that, didn't you? You did. Over to my right, you meant that, didn't you? You meant that. And over here, you meant that, didn't you, sir? You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Not ashamed of him? You're not ashamed of him, are you? You folks in this section, you're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of him, not ashamed of Christ, not ashamed to be identified with him. You're not ashamed of him up there, not ashamed. Now listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure as you indicated, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raised a hand, you're looking at me, I want you right now, very quietly, just stand to your feet right where you're at. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. Would you do that? There's one, two, three, four, five, six. There's another, another. Just stand up. Stand up and remain standing. Don't sit back down. Just stand up. Don't let your pride get the best of you. It'll cost you your souls. Too much at stake. You see these men standing here at the end of the aisle? Everybody else has their heads bowed except me, you, and these workers. If you're standing, I want you right now, buddy, if you would just find your way to the steps, come on down in the auditorium. You ladies over here, just find the nearest aisle. Step out and come this way. Step to either aisle. Come all the way down to the front. Sir, if you would, just step out in that aisle. Come all the way down to the front. This right here, folks, just this way. Everybody just step out and come all the way to the front. We'll have personal workers down here. Take the Word of God. Tell you how you can be 100% sure that heaven's your home, Christ your Savior. Don't sit back down. Don't close your eyes on me. Step out and come. And if you did not raise your hand and you're not sure, you step out and come right now. Look, you're not going to be alone. Just take a look. If not sure you're saved, and if you're a personal worker, be alert so that the preacher can get you paired with somebody, probably 15 or more people up here to be dealt with. So we're going to need plenty of personal workers. Need help with them. Wonderful. Somebody else need to come. Maybe you didn't respond, but you should have. Not sure you're saved, but you have a desire to be saved. Step out and come right now. Would you do it? I wonder, with her head still bowed and eyes still closed, how many folks say, preacher, no, I'm saved. No, I'm saved, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have been saved. I know I'm saved, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have been saved. I know that I should. Pray for me that God would give me courage to take that first step of obedience. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? I'd be glad to pray for you. I know I'm saved. I got it settled. Yes, I see your hands up in the balcony. Somebody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. I know I'm saved. I got that settled, but I've not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism since I've been saved. No, I should. Pray for me. Father, thank you for these who've raised a hand. Lord, I pray you give them the courage to take that stand for you, to identify with you, to take the first step of obedience and win that victory by simple obedience. And we'll praise you for it and thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Once again, I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that lifted your hand about baptism. If you raise your hand, I want you right now, if you would, just lift your head, open your eyes, look here at me if you do that. Would you look this way, up here on the balcony and down here? Have you been saved? Do you have Christ in your heart? Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him enough to do what He said to do? Paul said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? You love Him that much to do what He said to do? If you mean that, I want you, if you would, just stand to your feet right there. Would you do that? Step right out in the nearest aisle. Make your way down. Preacher will meet you down here. One of the workers just come right on down the steps into the auditorium. Somebody tell you how and when you can do that for the Lord Jesus, and you'll be thankful that you took that wonderful step of obedience, that stand for Christ. I tell people that baptism is either the first victory you win or the first defeat that you suffer as a newborn Christian. If the enemy can get you to put it off, he's got you in a hole because you're disobedient to the first command, and that doesn't help you a whole lot with the second, third, and fourth commands. That's right. Amen. Just come right on down here. Workers will meet you down here at the front. Wonderful. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to say, Preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible-preaching church. I've been thinking about it, praying about it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter. Not a member here, been considering it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter. Somebody like that? Slip a hand up good and high so I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand to my right. Anybody else, put it up and keep it up till I see it and acknowledge it. Not a member, but I've been considering it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter. Father, thank You for this one. Lord, I pray You'd help him to take that public stand and identify with You. And Lord, You told us that we needed to put roots downward so we could bear fruit upward. Maybe You have brought this one here for that very end, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. If you raised your hand about membership, why don't you look this way? You've been saved? You believe the Lord let you be a member of this good Bible-preaching church and serve Him in this place? If you believe that, I want to encourage you, if you would, just stand to your feet there. Step right on out in the aisle. Make your way down. Somebody will tell you how you go about joining, what it means to be a member. Tell you whatever you need to know. And I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of God's people, saved people, would say, Preacher, this morning God stirred my heart, and I want you to pray for me, that God would help me to be more urgent and more fervent in my efforts to get others to Christ before it's too late for them. I was reminded once again this morning of the urgency of the matter. And I want you to pray for me that God would help me to be more urgent, more fervent, to press the issue more with those that I know that I love and they're lost. I want you to pray for me. God, help me to be more urgent, more fervent in my efforts. Pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip a hand up good and high? Says all over the crowd. God bless you. Hands everywhere. Amen. Hands still going up. I see those hands all over the auditorium and in, up and down in the balcony on the bottom floor. Yes, I see every hand. God bless you. Father, we love You. Thank You for speaking to us. And Lord, help us to be in pursuit of souls. John Wesley was said to be out of breath in pursuit of souls. And may it be said of us that we're at least urgent, fervent. We're pressing the issue like my parents did, that we're not going to allow our fears to cause us to back up and let somebody cow us over. Please do a work now in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing, if you would, please. In just a moment, I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. I'm going to ask every Christian that raised a hand and meant it, I'm going to ask you on the first chord that struck on the instrument to leave your seat, find your way down an aisle, find your place at an old-fashioned altar, and you just spend a moment asking God to help you to be more urgent, more fervent, determine what you're going to do, and maybe who you really need to go after with all of your might before it's too late. But if you raise the hand, I'm asking you to come, whether you're in the balcony or the bottom floor, you come right now. As the music plays, you step out and come. That's right. Amen. Are they now ready? You're going to do something now to help them get ready. You're just going to hope that they on their own get ready. I need to be more urgent, more fervent in my efforts to get others to Christ. That's right. Amen. need to come, would you do it? Still time, still opportunity. If you're here and you're not saved, there's still time for you to come. Don't miss this window. Are you now ready? You've been saved. Now is the time to be baptized. The Bible said they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 of them got baptized the same day. You say, you think there's power in water? Nope. I think there's power in obedience. And if you start out obedient, you start out in victory. If you start out in disobedience, you start out in defeat. Make sure we get cards on everybody that makes a decision. I think everybody's getting a card on them, but just in case, get a card to the preacher. If you lead somebody to Christ, make sure he gets a card. We have a record of who it was, decision they made. Somebody else need to come. Would you do it? I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated. I'm going to ask the pastors when he's able to come. Take.
Let's be patient together this morning, folks. Still not too late if you're unsure of your eternal destiny. Listen, you didn't hear the Baptist way this morning. You heard the Bible way. I'm not trying to make a Baptist out of you. Just trying to make sure that you're prepared, that you can say, I am now ready. It's not too late. If you're not ready, if you're not sure you're ready, now's a good time while we wait. God's answered some prayer this morning, worked in hearts. Just the piano playing quietly just for a few more moments while we finish up talking with some of these, while we wait. Clear message on the importance of being ready now.